So I asked you, if you had a warning label, what would it say? Now we're going to get to the personal ones in a minute. But many things, right, have warning labels on them that we pick up. I was looking at one of Jeremiah's toy. He has a science kit thing at home, and there's caution, kids use with supervision with adults, right? Want to make sure he's safe with it. Your rearview mirrors in your car have that sticker on. Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Products, right? Got my hair gel. This has a warning. Keep out of eyes. Seems normal. Yes, don't wake up like this. Got to use some product. Keep out of eyes if product enters eyes, rinse thoroughly with water, right? There's warnings on all this stuff to let us know what might happen, right? I don't know. Mine would probably say something to the effect of, I'm super competitive, quiet at first. I don't know what else I would say, but those would be the big ones. Like, I'm real competitive if we got into that. But I asked about those, right? Because we might want people to know things about us. We might want them to know ahead of time if we're charming, if we're blunt. Like Eliana said, if you're so busy, maybe that you're late or anything like that a lot. This would maybe help the relationships grow or just anything like that, or the friendships, how they're coming along. But now I want us to think about this. If the two sons in the parable of the prodigal son had warning labels, right? We're in our third week, our final week in the parable of the prodigal son, and it's got the father and his two sons. Today we're going to focus on the father. Now think about it. If the younger son had a warning label, something to the effect of that his dad could see, that says, I'm going to disrespect you, take you for granted, and leave with everything and go away. And the older son said, I'm going to stay and appear like I'm working really hard, but it's all for my own personal gain, because that's what these two did. Kyle and I were talking, like, it'd be great if our kids came with warning labels, right? Like, it'd be awesome to kind of know what's going to happen. But in our parable, this is what these two did. Now, there's more to the story, of course. But what I wonder is, if the father knew this was coming, if he met those kids when they were born and they had these warning labels, would he have done things differently? Would he have changed anything? I don't think he would have. I think the answer is no, because the father in this parable, who we're going to talk about today, represents God to us. God is our father. God knows our tendencies, right? God knows what our warning labels would be. He knows we may completely turn away and run off to that foreign country and squander everything. He knows we may stay but stray from him, like the older brother did, how we talked about last week. But in either case, God's heart for us doesn't change, just like the father's heart in this parable won't change towards his two sons. God's heart is always for us. It's a heart of forgiveness and a heart of welcome and a heart of grace. And when we come back to him and we repent of what we did and we come back, he welcomes us and celebrates us with that heart, and he wants us to join in the celebration with others. This is what God wants. This is God's heart, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Really, the heart of God, the heart of God our Father. So what I want you to think about is this, to remember, God's heart is for you, and he wants you to forward that heart to others, right? Think about, like, forwarding on an email or a message, to pass it on. Remember, God's heart is for us, and he wants us to forward that to others, to keep it going. And we're going to see through how the Father handles both his sons how this can play out. So what we're going to do is we'll read through, and it'll end up being the whole parable again, but we're going to look at it through the eyes of the Father this time, so a different perspective. We're going to start with Luke 15, verses 11 through the first part of verse 20. It'll be right up here behind me on the Bibles, on your tables. Follow along in those, or tablets, phones, whatever you would like to use. We will start with Luke 15, 11 through the first part of 20. It says this. Jesus continued. This is the very beginning of the parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was severe famine, and the whole country began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. We're going to stop there. So let's imagine how the father's feeling. His younger son, the baby of the family, right, hurts him, disrespects him, shames him. Again, this was the equivalent asking for that inheritance early to wishing his father dead. He takes everything that his father did for him completely for granted and then outright leaves him. It's like he's saying, Dad, you're not good enough. You're not fun enough. You're not exciting enough. It's not worth it. I'm out. Now the father has no clue what's going to happen to his son. He just takes off, right? Like, I get in this mode when I put Jeremiah on the bus to school in the morning. I'm like, what's going to happen today? I don't know, and it's only for a day. In this story, the son just goes off, and I got to imagine a crazy wide range of emotions, of maybe some anger, some hurt, some frustration, confusion, like, what is going on? But he still loves his son. He loves him so much, he lets him go. He allows him to go off and experience and live and do all of these things he's going to go do. Now, he maybe doesn't want him to do it, but he doesn't force him to stay. He loves him enough to let him go, but he knows he loves him enough that he will welcome him back if and when he comes back. Have you ever had somebody that you knew that left and then came back, right? And wonder if you were welcoming when they came back? I'm going to tell a middle school Jeff story, how I was not like this. I was like middle school frenemies with a kid, if we're going to use that phrase. We played the same position in basketball. We were both point guards on the basketball team. We were in band. We liked the same girls. We had similar friend groups, all this stuff. Well, his mom taught at our middle school, but then the family moved to a different city, and he moved and started going to school at this other middle school. And I was like, yeah, dude, see you later. This is great. I'm starting now. I got the girl, all this stuff. It was great. But his mom still taught the middle school, so he would start showing up again, do like our dances and come back around to basketball games, and everybody's like, oh, yay, he's back. And I'm like, dude, go away. Like, you finally left. Like, no, right? Like, this guy who's like, no, get away. I could not have been less welcoming of him back. I had to play it off, but I didn't want him back. I had the opposite heart and mindset of our father in the parable, right? I didn't want him back. I wanted nothing to do with this kid. But the father in our story was so very welcoming. He wanted his son back, and he welcomed him back. And here's how it plays out. Let's keep going. Luke 15, the second part of 20 through 24. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So he sees his son coming, implies he must have been looking, right? I kind of wonder if this is like, you know, he sits on that porch every day just kind of gazing out like, is he okay? You know, he's praying, he's hopeful. You know, is he okay? What's he doing? Will he come back? Obviously long, long before the days of cell phones to inundate him with texts or emails or direct messages. Like, dude, where are you? What are you doing? He doesn't have that. So I have to wonder if he's just like, man, is he going to come back? And then he sees him and he runs to him. And this is actually a big deal, because in this time and culture and society, an older guy, a distinguished guy, a man of status like this father, they don't run. People run to them, but they would be kind of, somebody would come to them. For him to take off running towards his son, he throws off any sort of pride he has because he's got excitement, he's got emotion, he's got love, so he goes to his son. And he embraces him and he kisses him. This is a sign of forgiveness. We see this in 2 Samuel 14. David, while he's king, his son Absalom comes to him needing forgiveness, and David kisses him as a sign of forgiveness. So the father is forgiving his son. There's no shame, no guilt, no finger pointing. No, you will turn back around and go do that and get away. There, as I was studying this, there are still some cultures today that have an issue with the parable because they're like, there is no way a father would welcome a son back that did this. But he does. He welcomed back and totally unworthy son. And he restored him to sonship, not as a servant, not as a hired hand, not as a slave or anything. He calls for the best robe. That would be a sign of dignity, a sign of like a guest of honor at a celebration would have that best robe. Puts a ring on his finger. That's a sign of authority. And then sandals on his feet. Again, this is status. Slaves, the very poor, hired servants wouldn't have any sort of sandals or footwear. And he probably ran up without any shoes on. But his father puts the sandals on his feet, gives him the robe, the ring. He restores him to the sonship and then says, let's kill the fattened calf. This is the prized possession of the family. This is the best of the best. Think about that highest end meal you could have. The father's like, we are going to celebrate. There is nothing bigger than this occasion. So they have that celebration. I've said before, I am a massive, massive soccer fan. In the last couple weeks, there was a soccer game that was treated like a massive celebration. One of arguably the best soccer players in the world, Leo Messi, made a move to Miami. And he started playing for a team here in the U.S., called Inter Miami. And this was hyped up and talked about, and there was a lot of money involved, but they blew this thing out as a spectacle. The stadium was lit up in pink. The likes of LeBron James and Serena Williams and Kim Kardashian were all at this first game. It was huge. And of course, he scores a game winner right at the end. It was like the most perfect thing. But it was this huge celebration. And why? Because there was someone there that they felt like was worthy of this spectacle, worthy of this big thing happening. He was the guest of honor. That's what our younger son is like. That's how the father treats that younger son. He has this massive thing. He would have invited the LeBrons and the Serenas and the Kardashians of his day to this party. And why? Because he has this massive heart for his son. Because he loves him that much and he is back. So he has this celebration. He had a heart for his son. And what we need to remember from that is that God has a heart for us. God will celebrate our return. If we go away and come back, God will rejoice. It earlier in Luke 15, it will say that there is no greater joy in heaven when one sinner comes back and repents. No greater joy. God welcomes and celebrates the outcast, the sinner, the lost, when they come back and show up. Because God loves that whole family. No matter what, he is this example of a loving father. His love doesn't discriminate. He celebrates when one who was lost comes back. I read a quote that says, heaven finds this repentance beautiful. And they find it so beautiful, why not have a celebration beyond all celebrations? But yet this is hard sometimes. And why? I think because it's hard to believe that this celebration could be for us. If we've walked away and gone away and done things that we find terrible, that we find disrespectful to God and to other people. So we don't think we're worthy. Nobody could love us again. Nobody could accept us again. But God can, and God does. He wants that celebration for us. When we come back, he is that welcoming. And he even says he wants other people there too. Right? He wants other believers to rejoice and celebrate with this. I don't know if when you've been in a time when things haven't been going well, you can be around a lot of people and still feel super lonely. Just feel alone. And that's a crappy feeling. But when we come back to God, what he's saying is it's you and God, but also there's others that will celebrate there, that loneliness can be gone. We may not deserve that party, may not deserve everything we get from God, but it is there, it is ours to accept and to take, because it's just given to us. There is a country song, get to talk about country music. As a big fan of country music, Kyle's going to roll his eyes at me. That's okay. There's a song by Billy Currington called People Are Crazy. And it's a classic country song. It talks about a guy going into a bar and talking to another guy, right? All the trademarks of a good country song. So they talk about life, talk about being in the military, the women they dated, habits they had. It's just two dudes sitting in a bar talking life. This is great. Well, then last call comes, they both leave, and the guy, it's told from first person, so singer of the song's like, never saw him again. No big thing, never saw him again. A little bit later, sees this guy's obituary in the front page of the paper. Turns out he's absolutely loaded. He was a millionaire. And he left all his inheritance to some guy he met in a bar. So he leaves it to the guy in the song. And it's like, I'm doing great. His kids are super mad, but I'm great. Right? He was left everything to this random guy that he met. And it's totally crazy. But it was there. It was his. It was given to him. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He probably wasn't worthy of it, but it was there, and he could take it. God's love, his celebration, his grace, his forgiveness are ours. We can't earn it. We don't really deserve it, but it's there. All we have to do is take it. We repent of what we've done, and we take it and accept that he does still love us. He will welcome us back and celebrate us for being back, because the Father, our Father God, has a heart for us. So we have to accept that we have God's heart, that his heart is for us, and that he wants us to show that heart to others, to forward that on. And I think we can learn some about that from the older son's part of the story. So let's look at this. This will be Luke 15, 25 through 30. It says this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother's come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. All right, so again, into the mind of the father. He's throwing this massive party, big celebration. Younger son comes home. He's got to be on cloud nine. And now he hears the older son is refusing to come in. I don't know if he knows why or is sure about anything, but he goes out to his older son. He runs to his younger son. He goes to him. He also goes to the older son. He goes and he pleads with him. He's like, come inside the party and see it. But I think first, with how the older son talks, the father sees what's going on inside the older son's heart. See, this son, he stayed, and he was close by, and he kept working hard, but he actually really strayed pretty far away from the father. Inside, this older brother feels less valued than his younger brother, and he also lacks any sort of compassion for him, to the point he won't even refer to him as his brother. And the father's got to feel this family divide. Like, my kids, thankfully, right now get along pretty well. But if they ever really got into it and got into a fight, that would be hard to see, right? You want the kids to get along. So I think the older son has his anger and this frustration, and he is directing it and pointing it right at the father, right at his father. And his father's got to decide how he's going to respond to it. We just did a country music talk. Now we're going to go to Taylor Swift, right? What a day. There is a thing, for those of you not familiar, yes, I'm a huge Taylor Swift fan. There is a kind of a thing where anybody she dates, you basically say, we'll get a song written about them when they break up, because this is inevitably what happens. She had one written about John Mayer. Now, full disclosure, also John Mayer fan, I picked up a guitar for the first time when John Mayer got cool back when I was in high school. So, they dated, and apparently it didn't all go well, to the point where she wrote a song called Dear John. And it's got lyrics that say, Dear John, I see it all now that you're gone. Don't you think I was too young to be messed with? The girl in the dress cried the whole way home. Dear John, I see it all now. It was wrong. Don't you think 19's too young to be played by your dark, twisted games when I loved you so? I should have known. She's mad. Tay-Tay's mad. And she points it right at him. Right? She's mad. So he's got a choice to respond. Now, what did he do? He comes out in the media and says, man, I'm not worth that. Like, this was low. She shouldn't have done it. It was a lousy thing for her to do. He gets, like, defensive and kind of attacks her back. Not cool. The father, thankfully, doesn't do that. He could have fired back. He could have gone right at his son and said, how dare you say these things to me? Point this anger at me. But he doesn't. He takes a much better approach because he realizes his son is always his son. So he starts to explain it to him. Verses 31 and 32 say this. My son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is now found. So he starts to kind of explain it. He says, look, my son, you are still and always will be my child. He's soft. He's gentle. He appreciates that his son stayed with him. His heart is still with him. He says, son, you didn't lose out on anything, right? What was promised to you, that's still yours. You're not loved any less. Love doesn't rank people, grade people, or compare people. Love just loves people. But then he stands firm in what he's doing, that he's got to love both of his sons. He's like, we had to celebrate your brother. When you get into the Greek text of what was used here, it actually would better translate to, it was necessary to celebrate this. The importance of the celebration, because he was dead and he's alive. And he keeps referring to him as your brother. He's like, you guys are still brothers. You're still family. I need you to join in the celebration. And I don't think the older son is just having a hard time contemplating this. Right? We've all had things explained to us where it's like, we just don't get it. He's like, well, okay, your son was lost and is found, but I'm still the brother. Right? So I think what the father's doing here is trying to just make this all click for his other son. He's got to explain it in a way that maybe he'll get it or try to get it to click. There's an example of this. Anybody ever watched the TV show The Office? That was on for a long time. Okay, maybe some of you, some of you not. Either way, if you didn't, I'll explain this. So we got Michael Scott here, played by Steve Carell. There's an episode where he gets a financial report at the end of the year. And the financial guy is walking him through it, showing him all the numbers, and he's paging through like, oh, yeah, you can tell he gets none of it. He doesn't understand anything that's going on. And the guy says, hey, we have a budget surplus of $4,300. We need to spend that or we lose it in next year's budget. And he doesn't get it, so he says, explain it to me like I'm five. So he goes, okay, you're gonna have a lemonade stand. Mommy and daddy give you 10 bucks to buy supplies. So you buy sugar and cups and whatever else you need. At the end of the day, it only costs you $9 to buy all your supplies. Well, if you don't spend that extra dollar next summer when you try to have a lemonade stand, mom and dad are only going to give you $9 because that's all it costs. So he explains this to them in a way, and at the end of it, he's like, that's our surplus. It's funny, he probably doesn't really get it, but he acts like he's getting it. But it's got to be broken down in a way that he gets it. And I think what the father in the parable is doing is just trying to explain why it was so necessary to welcome the son back and why it's so important that his brother celebrates with him. I think it's hard to understand for us. I think it really is. Because when God seems to do good things for other people or celebrate other people or bless other people that we maybe don't think deserved it or we maybe aren't big fans of, it's hard to grasp. But I think what the father's trying to say, what God is trying to say, is my heart's for you. Take that heart and give it towards others. God wants our hearts to be for others, and this is hard. There's another quote that says, when God moves forward, which is what he's doing with loving these people, God moves forward, there's always somebody muttering in the background. I am an absolute mutterer, for sure. I'd be like, wait a minute. You're doing this? Like, what about all these things over here? But God doesn't want me to be a mutterer. God doesn't want you to be a mutterer. He wants us to be people that celebrate, to have a heart for others. When God shows his love to someone else in a very visible or tangible way, it doesn't take away from the love he has for us. That can be easy to think and feel that, but it's not the case. God always appreciates the fact that we stick by him, that we're loyal, and that we're obedient. This pleases God. It's always good to please God. But God also loves and celebrates those that were lost and come back. And what he wants is us to have a heart for them and to celebrate with them as well. He really wants us to see them how he sees them. Have any of you ever done like simulators at amusement parks or done virtual reality glasses or anything like this? What these are designed to do is put you kind of in the perspective or place of someone else. We were at Disney World and years ago. Stacy and I and her family were there. She's laughing because she knows where the story is going. We did a simulator called Mission Space, and we're walking up to it. That's one of those you're going to get like in a rocket, and you're going to do a space mission. And there's two ways you can go on the line. One says less intense, one says more intense. I remember her dad being like, oh, more intense. I'm like, yeah, this is not going to go well for Jeff. But we go, and you know it says something when you sit in the chair, and in the simulator, they have like the airplane air sick bags right there. Like, I'm like, oh, this is not good. So we do the whole thing, and I don't remember what my role was. Stacy's sitting next to me. Two random people are over here. I don't remember. They were just people that were on the ride. And we do the whole thing, and you're taking off, and you're shooting up like this, and you go. And, of course, there's a crash landing that you have to survive in all this. And we get to the end. I'm like, oh, I'm going to lose it here because I do not do motion stuff well. I'm like all like this and everything. And we get off the ride, and I held it all in, but that did not go well. I learned being in the perspective of that astronaut was not a good thing for me. So I'm not going to space anytime soon. Right? VR glasses might put you in different types of games or golf simulators, all these kind of things. They want to put you to have a vision that's a little bit different or in somebody else's view. I think that's what God is wanting us to do. Seeing people how God sees them. This isn't easy. It's not something we're always able to do, but I think that the way the father explains everything to his older son, that's what he's getting at. It's like, just see him like this. Right? And it's hard. He's saying, you are still 100% absolutely loved, but see your brother how I do. He wants us to see them as forgiven, celebrated, and welcomed. He wants us to have a heart for others like he does, a heart for them, just like he has a heart for us. We'll take a look how you can go to the next slide here. I'm going to reference this painting again. I know it's a little hard to see. It's a little dark, but take a look at it here. The father, who's over here, he has his hands on the younger son, kind of embracing him, welcoming. There's love towards his son, and the younger son is there kneeling, kind of in repentance and humility. But the younger brother's here too. He's come back in. I think that's how God wants us to be. You know, he has that heart for us if we're the younger son. If we get on our knees and repent, he hugs and welcomes us. And he still wants the older brothers right there because we are still every bit as loved. And he wants us to kind of pass that love to the younger brothers too, because he has a heart for both sons. God has a heart for us no matter where we are. So I want us to remember that God is the true example of a father who loves his entire family, and that love never runs out. If you've turned away, gone out, run away, done things you think are terrible or unforgivable, and that you can't come back to God, but you can, because his heart is still for you, his love is still for you, and it always will. He will welcome you back. And then God also wants us to check our own hearts and make sure that we've stayed with him, and then celebrate those that have come back to realize God still loves us, even when he's seemingly showing more love to other people. All right, he wants us to check those hearts to move forward that love to others. We don't lose anything. Again, I'm going to keep saying it. When God shows love to others, we don't lose any of that. God has plenty of love. He just wants us to celebrate with all those others. We want to be a place that celebrates those that have come back. We are still loved. We're cared for. We're appreciated. So remember that God's heart is for you, and he also wants us to forward that on to others. Remember God's heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this parable. As we spent 3 weeks in it, God, just everything that we can take from it, that we can learn how maybe we've been younger brothers or older brothers. And God, that in either case, you as our true and loving Father love us always. Your heart's for us, that you will welcome us back, that you will celebrate us. And God, that even as we stand by you and we stay close, that you're always still loving us. So God, I pray that whether we feel like we're younger brothers, older brothers, or we're still right with you, that we would remember that your heart is for us, and that we would take that heart, that we would see other people the way you do, and we would love them in that same way. In your name, amen.